Good evening again. It would do you well to have 1 Peter open in front of you, so please do that. I'm going to pray as we come to have a look at what God has to say to us. I think this is an incredibly relevant passage. Just so you know, right from the get-go, I'm only going to be preaching verses 1 to 3 tonight. I'll explain a little bit more throughout the sermon. I was going to do 1 to 10, just 1 to 3. So let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how it is that you have worked in this world, and we thank you for how it is that you've worked in us. And we ask that as we are reminded of that, that you have created a new life within us, that you have given us new birth through your mercy, that we might be a people who long to know that more, that crave that, and so behave in such ways that are a bit strange to our world, but really are just in line with the salvation that we will receive one day when we reach eternity, when we reach that end time and dwell with you completely. And so, Father, we ask that as we look at this passage now, that it might remind us of just what it is that you've done and how it is that you've called us to behave and what it is that you've called us to crave as your people. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting meeting new people, isn't it? It can be super interesting because some people are just strange. I mean, I came to this church only, you know, a couple of years ago, and I've learnt people are strange because most of you lot are strange. Like me, I'm pretty strange. Like, let's be real. Thanks, Phil. The loudest laugh, of course. Yeah, they are, aren't they? They're different people, always. You have these moments where you're just like, you are just weird. Now, you don't say it, though, do you? Kids, though. Kids are oblivious to the whole, like, correct social interactions things at times, aren't they? I mean, oblivious to the correct social cues, what you say and don't say. So when they think something is strange, they will say something is strange. When they think someone is strange, they'll ask things like, why is that man strange? Loudly, loud enough that the person standing there right in front of you, that you just go, okay, this is going to get awkward. Most of the time you can just respond, I don't know. I guess they just are. Maybe they're a Christian. You know, like that's the truth of the matter. Because that's what Peter has sort of been unpacking. He's been unpacking the people's identity as Christians, our identity too, brothers and sisters. And he calls them strange. Well, strangers, look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. He's been picking this up. Exiles, pilgrims, aliens, strangers. Because of who you are, Peter says, because you are God's chosen people, you will be strange. Now, it's for a particular reason, and we're going to have a look at that again in a moment when we recap. But he said, having been reborn, you're going to be strange. So you will behave and you will crave differently. And that's what we're going to look at today. See, the last couple of weeks, what have we done? Week 1, we saw in verses sort of 1 to 9, the certainty that we have, that we have been chosen, sanctified and sprinkled with the whole Godhead involved in that, given a certain hope, a certain inheritance, a certain salvation for the future. And that future is sort of now, though. We experience it now so much. It's sort of like it's almost like we have it right here, that hope and that inheritance here now. And so then week 2, we looked at the fact that we are holy strangers. We live holy lives in awe of our God who has called us, living in light of Christ's return for when he comes back for that day. Have a look at chapter 1 again, verse 13. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. See that looking forward. We live holy lives, he goes on to say, because our God is holy. There's the particular reason we're strange, right there. We are strange because we are God's people called to be holy, living for that future day. Now, Peter in chapter 2, verses sort of 1 to 10, closes out the whole identity discussion, wraps it all up before he starts to push outwards, directing people to see how, as these people, they should relate to the unbelievers. So he says that, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, he starts to push towards that. And then from there, chapter 2 through to chapter 4, that's what he's talking about, relating to unbelievers. Here, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he starts with how the people should behave and what they are to crave. Now, I said before I started that I'm going to be, And I'm going to be up front now. This week, I'm only going to do verses 1 to 3. Next week, I'll cover 4 to 12, the next little part. And then I'm going to roll sort of the household codes, which is the rest of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, the slaves and husbands and wives, roll that all together. Now, you might be like, Brett, why? 3 verses. Come on, that's not much. How are you going to spend 40 minutes? No, a few, 25 minutes on 3 verses. These verses are huge. And I think that the reason I chose to do this, I think it is so relevant for us. And I wrestled with it all week, trust me. I was asking Ange, I'm just going to do this. 3 verses that I think are really key for us to hear today. How we behave and what we are to crave. And really, we have to actually look back to verse 22 of chapter 1, which is why Caitlin read from there. Because there is a connection. What does our passage today, verse 1 of chapter 2, start with? It starts with a therefore, doesn't it? And we had one of these last week in 1:13. It was grounded then and it's grounded tonight. When you see a therefore, we have to ask something. What is the therefore there for? Yeah? What is the therefore there space for? Why is it there? Well, there's a link back to verses 22 to 25. Let me read 22 again. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter's putting the conversion on view again. Now that you have purified yourselves, you've obeyed the truth, you've understood it, you've been converted, and he says, love deeply. Why? Verse 23. For you have been born again. See, there's the conversion. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. You've got new birth. Life that is not just generated by anything, it is generated by God's eternal word. New life that is eternal, that has that hope. Think back to chapter 1, verse 3. You got new birth because of his mercy. And so by saying therefore, Peter is attaching what comes next, what we're going to look at today, to rebirth, to newness of life, to conversion. And all that is tied up with that, the hope, the inheritance, the salvation, living with that all in view, basically all that we've just done, and love, he says, that these people will love one another sincerely from the heart. Therefore attaches these things to what comes next. So let me read to you what comes next. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter's going to say, you've been reborn to relate, so you behave and you crave differently, a particular way. And he starts with behave, doesn't he? Verse 1 is all about behavior. And he says, rid yourselves. Rid, gone. You have been reborn to behave as a community of love. Now, love isn't that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not that we come in here and we're like, every time we come to church. No, it's to relate to each other as we should. So that means there are some things that are not welcome within the church. Some behaviors that are not welcome because we want to get rid of them. Rid. When I think of rid, I think of mosquitoes. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't seem to have blood that mosquitoes like. I sit outside during the summer months, you know, when the mosquitoes come around, and I sit there with Vic, and Vic's like doses herself all over with rid, still manages somehow to get bitten, and I just sit there without any of it, and they just don't seem to like my blood. I don't get it. But what's the point of rid? Why is Vic dosing herself with that stuff? She doesn't want any insects there. The idea is to get rid of them. That's why they call it rid, insect repellent. It's to be repelled. We don't want none of that stuff here, do we? There is to be none of this here. Hear that. Now think about why. Why would he say, rid yourselves and then this list? Well, what is this list attached to? What might this list of things do? The list destroys a loving community, doesn't it? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Who do you love the most? Who? And again, not that warm, fuzzy feeling. Who do you put first, always, or most of the time? Like, if we're honest, it's probably yourself, isn't it? If I'm honest, it's probably me. And in our individualistic society, it's easier and it makes sense to sort of do that too. What Peter had to say is so very applicable for us. You see, 1 Peter 2, this first half in particular, pushes back hard on our individualism, how we function as a society most of the time. So we probably won't like hearing what's to come. Or we could ignore it and miss it. See, Peter's readers are people who are socially alienated. Remember we've been talking about that? That's why they're aliens. They've been socially alienated. They're strangers. The church, now not the building, not the place that people come to, but the people, that's you and me, the community, the gathering, was meant to be a remedy for the exclusion. A place where genuine love, fellowship, and inclusion of strangers is found. This list tears all of that apart, doesn't it? So it makes me sad to see these things in me, and it makes me sad to see these things in our church, because God's word says, rid yourselves of it. Malice, firstly. Let's think about malice. I often have malice on the soccer field. Malice means to want to harm someone, not like harm them, but ill will towards them. You want to beat them, not, you know what I mean? Now, you can't really be about the other's interests. That's why in soccer I've got it, because I don't want them winning. It kind of destroys the harmony, doesn't it? What about deceit and hypocrisy? These two kind of go together, don't they? What's happened here is that falseness has entered. You claim one thing, do another. And with this stuff, you're not being genuine, are you? You're certainly not sincere in love. I mean, how can anyone trust you? How can anyone trust you if you're saying one thing and doing another? But why do you need to? Why do you need to be false in a community of love? But I actually think it's the next two that are most relevant for us. Envy. Envy at its core, it's about desiring the best for yourself, isn't it? Envy or jealousy. You're either hoping for others to sort of have a downfall maybe, or to promote yourself. And it's like a disease. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You got any of this? Bone-rotting jealousy? Bit of envy? I mean, where does it pop up? What are the things that have... Why? Why does it pop up? And what is it about? What does it lead to? Maybe it leads to the next one. Slander. Slander, this isn't only spreading false stories. It's not just trying to spread those stories. Though, it is speaking false things about another person. It might just be those well-timed words. Gee, we're good at those, aren't we? Those little insinuations. Or just reminding people of how that person, you remember how that time, yeah, you remember Austin, how he did that thing, how he failed, how he fell up. Yeah, you remember that? And then making sure that you tell just the right number of people that don't need to know, never did need to know. It serves no purpose of love, does it? Making sure another just overhears maybe that little conversation you're having, or it can even just be a look, can't it? That's all it takes to slander somebody else. Then you've achieved your purposes of love, right? We're doing this for love. We sometimes convince ourselves that. Sincere, deep love from the heart, yeah? No. And it's so easy when you know what you can get them with too. Gotcha. It's all a hideous mix, isn't it? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Rid yourselves, Peter says. This doesn't belong in the church of Christ. It has no place. This behavior is not welcome. Get rid of it. So it saddens me to have been a part of this sort of behavior. Me, to have contributed to it, to have experienced the church. And in my position, to hear how it is happening, to hear it happening and see the impact it has on people. These are the things that destroy what church is. A community of people who have been reborn to love. Let the world be the dog-eat-dog reality, the worry about myself at the expense of all others, it doesn't really matter. Let them be that place, but never the church. We behave differently. We love. Love is the direct opposite of all those things, isn't it? The extension of grace and truth to another, finding the good and seeking the good in others, trying to offer good for the other. That's hard. When this will mean sometimes giving up your own good, because who do we love the most of the time? Hard when the real love is explained in the Bible as Jesus Christ laying down his life for us, so you should do likewise for others. You, like me, having looked at these verses, may need to confess. You may need to repent to God firstly, but then maybe seek reconciliation. Sometimes it might look like being that strange person who wants to acknowledge stuff that we don't go there. Or maybe just stop. Please, just stop. Peter says, rid yourselves. But rid isn't even Peter's main command here. And already, think about what we got. Crave is. The main verb, the main idea in this little part is crave. It's still linked to what's come before, but it's crave. Having tasted that the Lord is good, he's going to say, knowing, having experienced God's promises of salvation, you are going to crave more. Have a look, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies, he says, and he talks about this milk thing. Newborn babies, when they are born, we're going to have a bit of a lesson here. Newborn babies, when they are born, it's quite an incredible thing. If they are born naturally, and this is what he would have been referring to in his time, if they get the opportunity, they can chuck them up onto the mum's chest, and do you know what they do? They instantly go for the breast. Instantly. They go and they try and find the, nipple. They try and find the nipple because they know that's what they need and what they want. And they crave it and they desire it and they want it. And after that first taste, guess what? They want more and they want more and they want more. There's a period actually even in a newborn's life where they have this thing called cluster feeds. Oh, the joy of cluster feeds. In the middle of the night, they would decide that they're going to eat as much as they possibly can in as short a period as they possibly can, then go to sleep for a bit, then wake up because they desire it so much. They crave it. Now, I have tasted breast milk. It didn't have the same effect on me at this point in my life. It's going to make sense in a moment. I think. It isn't my diet, you see. See how it makes sense? I'll come back to that. Whereas Tilly, my beautiful little girl Tilly, she was brought up on breast milk, and her auntie one time, we've got a little nephew, he was being fed by her. Tilly was now maybe 2 and a bit. No, she wasn't. She's 2 and a bit now. She was just under 2, and we were there and she was watching, but she saw that Theo was being fed and walked up to my sister-in-law, and she used to do this hand action when she wanted food, that, like a opening and closing her hand. And she walked up to my sister-in-law and said, some too. She knew what it was and she was craving it. She knew how good that stuff was and how good it was, but she wanted more. You see, the milk Peter is talking about is the best diet. And once the people have tasted that it is good, he says, they crave it because they need to grow, just like a newborn baby. That's what they need to grow. Milk, those nutrients, all the stuff in it. That's why it's designed that way. Peter here is referring to babies as well. I need to be clear here. Not to describe just simply new believers. No. All are included in this. Like, yeah, I moved from that diet of breast milk. This milk, we never move from this diet. Peter is saying this is the best diet for a Christian. Verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You see, that's why it's the best, because it feeds us and nourishes us and grows us up into that salvation. Remember, Peter uses salvation with this sort of end view in sight. Yeah, you've got it now. It's assured. It's certain. But this is what you're growing up into, where you will see that fully. That is what this milk is for. And so it makes sense you would want more, doesn't it? If that's the goal, if that's what you're desiring, you want more of that, surely. But before I apply sort of the crave and explain the milk, verse 3 is important because it's got this taste idea, because it impacts how we understand milk. There are so many different milks on the market, aren't there? Almond milk, soy milk, A2, A7. No, I don't know if there's an A7, but there's so much milk. We need to know what milk this is talking about. None of those, if you're wondering. Verse 3 says, taste and see, doesn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, it doesn't say see. I've taken that. I've taken that from Psalm 34, because that's what Peter's doing. He's quoting Psalm 34. Have a look at Psalm 34. It's going to be up on the screen. Psalm 34 verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Now back in 1 Peter verse 3, he says, "Now that you have tasted," now that, or since that. There's actually a little conditional statement in that. It's sort of written as if. He says it with certainty. Peter is assured that these people have tasted. But I wanted to draw attention to that because I think it's helpful for us. I've been asking people all week, what does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? Ask yourself that. What does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? I mean, what does it mean to taste something good, full stop? I mean, what's something that you know that tastes good, that you've enjoyed, that you taste and you're like, yes, I remember that. I love it. For me, it's Ben and Jerry's triple caramel chunk. That stuff. Like, I can remember when it first came out to Australia, and we used to have this spending money thing, Vic and I, as in we had this limited amount of spending money whilst we were at college. And this is when it was only available at, like, Blockbusters. Now, Blockbusters don't even exist, so this was early on. And I used to know that it cost a particular amount, and so I would always set aside a particular amount of my spending money to go and get myself triple caramel chunk, because I loved that stuff. I can still remember the first time that I scooped it. I'm looking at it right here. Out of that part, it's the creamiest ice cream you could ever imagine, and then there's that beautiful caramel, and then you'd crunch into one of those. You don't need to know all of this. The point is, it's delicious. I tasted, and I was like, yeah, this is good. And so I set aside my money. I wanted to have more because I was craving it. I wanted it. I tasted anew. This is sweet and delicious. This is good. Taste's a very intimate sort of thing, isn't it? It's experiential, isn't it? And Psalm 34 and what 1 Peter 2 says, that the Lord is good, we need to ask, well, why? Why is God good? And here's where my Ben and Jerry's thing doesn't really work. God is good because of who he is and what he has done. Now, Ben and Jerry's ain't that good for me. It's full of sugar. I can't eat that much, sadly. But think back to week one. Think back to how good our God is. Think about who he has made us and how he has made us so. He has given us new birth, a secure hope and refuge, something that Psalm 34 picks up as well. Have a look again. "Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him," said verse 8. And verse 22 goes on. The end of it says, "The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." There it is. Certainty of deliverance. David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Abimelech. He needed that. Peter again puts the conversion, your conversion, on view, where the Godhead has done all of its work. You see, now you taste the goodness of God when you see that and enjoy it. What has he done? What has he made you? He's put you in a place where you have a certain hope, a hope in him for deliverance. Now, if you haven't tasted Ben and Jerry's triple caramel chunk, you're not going to crave it, are you? Like, I can tell you as much as I want that it's amazing, it's so good. You're not just going to be like, yeah, I've tasted that, it's good. No, you can't say that, can you? And I think this is a point where I've wrestled, because we conservative evangelicals might find this a little hard, because it seems almost experiential in some way. And in no way am I saying this is just about that feeling you get. No. Because it is grounded in God's promises. That's why it's so good. In the certainty he has done in Jesus, that has been revealed in his word. But you have to believe. You have to know. And so taste that it is good. It's no good being told, oh, it's good. If you haven't tasted, if you don't believe, if you don't know it's good, like, that's nothing. It's the same as saying, yeah, oh man, Ben and Jerry's tastes amazing. You've never had it. Peter was certain that his readers had tasted, and it showed. Because he says, now that you have, you are to crave pure spiritual milk. And I want to ask you today, have you tasted? Do you know how good God is to you? What he has done in Jesus Christ for you? Because if he has, you want this milk. What is this milk? This is why we unpacked all of this, because the connection to verse 3 and to Psalm 34 are helpful here. Because I'm going to say it's not simply the Bible. Though clearly, it's connected to God's word. Peter is talking about the very diet that nourishes the community in its growth to salvation. And it's not just the Bible, though it's very connected. See, pure, what does pure mean? Pure is like unadulterated, uncontaminated, true and good. and spiritual, well, this word, some have different ideas about it. You see, Peter uses this sort of strange word. Some say it makes it be about God's word. And yes, I have to emphasize, reading God's word, his scriptures, is vital. But with the link to Psalm 34, that verse 3 sort of extends it to, I think it's broader. And the word itself sort of makes it that little bit broader. It seems to be talking about things that are in line with your future reality, the future hope, the salvation you are being built into, living in light of that and feasting on the word of God in line of that. So you crave a knowledge of God. You want more. You crave prayer and instruction and discipline and faithful obedience. You crave meeting with the community that he is building for eternity to be together. You crave hearing God's eternal word spoken and read and shared and preached and taught. This is your diet, Christian. And having tasted that God is good through these things, you crave for more. Don't you? Don't we? Did you know there are Christians in parts of the world? I watched this video this week who would travel 13 hours to meet, just to meet with others on this hard wooden floors in horribly hot weather, no air conditioning, for hours and hours on end to hear God's word taught, to take of the wisdom from others, to pray together in order that they could go and then prepare themselves to teach others. Now, the person teaching them was speaking about this, and he asked these people, he said, what would happen to me if I'm found here in this country doing this? And they said, you'd be sent out, you'd be sent home. But then he says, what if you're found to be doing this? Well, we'd go to prison. Now, the 22 that were there, he asked, all right, well, put up your hand. Who has been in prison before, you know, for your faith? Who here has been in prison for their faith? Of the 22, 18 put up their hands. Then Bibles got passed around, and this is incredible. They only had 17 Bibles for this. There's 22 people, so they're going to be a few short. One lady, as it came to her, just handed hers to the next person. Isn't that a lovely thing to do? But why is key? He then says, let's have a look at 2 Peter. Open up to 2 Peter 2, and this is when it became clear why she'd handed it. She didn't need it. She'd memorized that whole chapter. He asked her, you've memorized this? And she says, oh, yes. We memorized many chapters. And she didn't learn it from an app. You know, like you can get an app and slowly, yeah, I churned through 2 Peter 2, yeah. No, she didn't learn it that way or in a fun Sunday school game. She didn't even learn it from like a Bible like this. No, it was during her imprisonment. She learnt it. She devoured it. She craved it from pieces of paper that were passed to her. When asked how that, she's like, oh, you have a lot of time in prison, with a little laugh. She couldn't have a Bible. She may not ever again, but she craves it. They clearly crave it, don't they? Because they have tasted it and they want more. What about us? Like, what do we crave? Like, I've had to ask myself, is there anyone I know who craves like this? I remember one of my lecturers at college shocked me one time. It devastated me as much as it sounds like it devastated him that he was telling us this fact. He was sharing about how he wanted to desire God's word more, and he gets disappointed with himself when sometimes he listens to the radio more in a day than he's read his scriptures. Listen to the radio more. And he's like, even if I've been in my car, I want to be ensuring that I'm craving and feeding myself with the right stuff. The radio more, seriously. What about Netflix? What about the movie I've watched? What about the time I've spent doing all the other things that I crave after and desire? Personally, sometimes I feel those moments. I don't know about you. And others have shared this too, where there's that desire, oh yeah, I do. I want to meet with God's people. I want the word. I want those things. And yet, what does it mean to crave for us here? Like, we may not need to travel 13 hours. We don't need to pass little scraps of paper. You want a Bible? Take one, please. Don't tear it up. Scraps, take it. Enjoy it. What does it mean? We're not going to need to do that. But we will be the ones who talk about our desire for God like the people around us talk about brunch, like the people around us talk about their holidays, like the people around us talk about their career pursuits and their dietary regimes and their fitness goals, about their financial dreams, their relational musings and hopes. Now, all those things can link back to glory for God, for sure, but we will be the ones who crave more to pray and meet and hear from God's word. And it doesn't have to look like this for it to be what's happening. We will be disciplined in how we live, the ones who love sincerely and deeply, who rid ourselves of envy and slander, who value holiness, who crave pure spiritual milk. It's going to be a wrestle. The Bible says that. It will make us very strange if you talk like that, live like that. And it won't just be kids saying, those people are strange. But we are those strange people who behave that way and crave differently. And we might be weird to the world, but man, it tastes good. Man, it tastes good for those who have tasted the Lord, because we know this is the diet for those mercifully reborn on the road to salvation. So please behave and crave in accordance with your rebirth. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for how it is that you have transformed us, that you have given us new birth through your mercy. Thank you that you've called us to love each other sincerely because of how it is that Christ has loved us. Please help us to rid ourselves of all those things that destroy the love within our community. Please help us to taste and know just how good you are. And for those that may not have experienced that, Lord, I ask that you work by your word and through your spirit in their lives now. And please help each and every one of us to crave knowing you more and more and more through your word, through prayer, through meeting with your people and living in accordance with what you call us to do. Heavenly Father, make us those strange people we're meant to be. And please, Father, bring that salvation fully now that we might dwell with you and we don't need to crave anymore because we've got it. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll do it. Yeah. Thanks. In front of you, there's care cards. I've mentioned there's a lot of... you see why I only want to do three verses, yeah? There's a lot of new faces. Please tell us you're here. It's like nice seeing you, but I don't know who you are most of the time. It'd be weird if I did. So please tell us you've come. We'd love to know who you are, be able to try and support you, care for you, help you. And if you are pursuing that pure spiritual milk, to help you know how to do that in our church, in our community. If you're a regular, please let us know you've been here too. It's good for us to know. And maybe you're somebody who's wondering, have I tasted, have I seen, do I know, have I had that moment? It's hard sometimes for people who have grown up in the church. I was chatting about this with a mate. I can't think of one particular point, but I know that I have. And so you might want to talk about that. You might want to come do Christianity Explained. Please let us know through care cards, either texting or the ones in front of you. And during this next song that Austin's going to lead us in, pass them to the end of the aisle so people can pick them up.